brothers and sisters in Christ, we begin in the name of our risen Lord, our triumphant Lord. It is still the Easter season, so once again we can say, Christ is risen! He is risen indeed! Alleluia! He is risen indeed. And everything that we read in the first three lessons from the book of Acts, from Revelation, and here too, all of those things turn on the fact that he is indeed risen. None of them would have happened except for the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection of Christ does indeed change things. And we begin with that thought in our hearts and minds. Dear friends, have you ever traveled to someplace new, but when you got there, it seemed vaguely familiar, as if you had somehow been there once before? Or have you ever had an experience that happened to you and you thought afterwards, you know, that was just like back when, and you think of something similar? If so, you might perhaps have an idea of how the disciples must have felt this early morning in Galilee. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, some 3 years or about 3.5 years before, Jesus was at the shore of this very same lake, the Sea of Tiberias, better known to us probably as the Sea of Galilee. And that time, 3 or so years before, the disciples had fished all night. They hadn't caught a thing. And that time, too, Jesus comes and gives the command, throw out the nets once more. And that time, again, there's a huge, miraculous catch of fish. The nets are almost ready to tear. The boats are almost ready to sink. It's a huge, overflowing catch. And at the end of all that, Jesus announces to Peter, and probably to James and John, who were there too, from now on, you will be catching men. That is, perhaps better known, you will be fishers of men. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, after the resurrection, it's the same lake. It's the same lack of success by the disciples. Once again, we have the command, throw out the nets one more time. And once again, a huge catch of fish. Now, John notes, did you notice? John notes, this is the third resurrection appearance to the disciples. And a lot of scholars think that this follows what follows immediately after this is what Matthew relates, the Great Commission, to go and to tell and to baptize and to teach the whole world. If so, I believe this miraculous catch of fish, this breakfast on the shore, and the conversation that follows, particularly between Jesus and Peter, serves to prepare the disciples to be catchers of men, fishers of men, witnesses to Christ, his work, and, of course, his resurrection. Now, step one in this process is, step one in this process is that Christ is risen. This makes all the difference to all these people. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and as John notes, this is his third post-resurrection appearance. Think about that, three appearances. Three witnesses in any court would establish truth. These three appearances establish the truth of the resurrection. Christ is indeed risen. Now, have you ever said, I believe it when I see it? Well, the disciples had now seen Jesus three times, Peter perhaps four times. Or have you ever said, I don't believe my own eyes? Thomas was invited not only to see Jesus, but to touch him, to put his finger in one wound in his hand, put his hand in the wound in Jesus' side. Jesus says, come, see, touch, believe. I am the truth. I have risen. And that makes all the difference, as I said. Christ is risen is the bedrock of our faith, without which nothing else can happen, without which none of what we read would have happened, without which none of the promises of God would be true. Without resurrection, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Without resurrection, we would have no hope. Without resurrection, we would have no promise of eternal life. Without resurrection, we would have no power for living today in Christ. But there is resurrection. And in Christ's resurrection, we have it all. There is forgiveness. We have hope. We have the sure promise of eternal life. And we have Jesus' strength and power and presence for holy living in Christ, even now, today. Christ is risen indeed. Step two in this process is forgiveness. Do you notice what Jesus called his disciples as he greeted them? He called them children. And I think that reflects the relationship of love that they have once again. Another translation says he calls them friends. Children is probably the better translation because it reflects the love that Jesus has for them. In John 15, Jesus called his disciples friends. He had chosen them. He had taught them. He had trained them, if you will. He was going to send them out into the mission of the world. They were his friends. Jesus said, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I made known to you. But would you call someone a friend who denied your friendship? Would you call someone a friend who ran away when you were being threatened? Would you call someone a friend who is afraid to speak up for you or defend you or stand with you in a time of crisis? Would you call that person a friend? It had to be strange then for these disciples to be forgiven by Christ. It had to be strange for them because they ran away from Jesus in the garden. They huddled behind doors that they locked for fear of being found out as a follower of Jesus and what that might mean to them. And they denied him when confronted. You were with Jesus, Peter says. No, I don't know the man. And he does it vehemently. Would you call that person a friend? And yet Jesus calls them friends, calls them children, people he loves, and he forgives them their sins. Step three in this preparation process. Jesus provides for his disciples. There are three miracles of provision, if you will, in this reading. One is pretty obvious, the huge catch of fish. The next one is the breakfast itself. When they get to shore, it's all there. The fire, the food, the bread, the fish, everything is ready. Jesus says, come and eat what I give you. And surely then, as they came there, Jesus gave thanks. And then he took the bread and gave it to them. And then he took the fish and gave it to them. What do you think that reminded the disciples of? It had to remind them of the feeding of the 5,000 and how Jesus there took the bread and the fish and met the needs of all those people. He had met their spiritual needs and preaching to them, he meets their physical needs also. Jesus provides for his people's daily needs. And the third miracle is what we talked about already, the presence of Christ with them. to strengthen them, to assure them, to be with them, and to comfort them. The point here is, as Jesus prepares to send the disciples on their mission, they will not go alone. They will not go unsupported. They will not go unequipped. He will send them with full realization and full confidence in the resurrection. He will send them in full confidence that he will supply their daily needs as they go and do it more than adequately. He will send them with the confidence that he is the Christ, the Son of God, Lord and God, as Thomas confessed. And he will send them knowing that indeed he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will provide all these things for his disciples. Step number four. Jesus sends the disciples with the power of his word. Think about it. Throw the nets over, he tells them, and you will catch some. And there is a tremendous catch of fish. It wasn't the disciples' effort that produced this catch. They had fished all night. What did they catch? Nothing. It was the power of God. It is the word of Jesus that produces this catch. But the disciples had to do one thing here. In one very important way, they contributed, if you will, to this work of God. They obeyed Jesus and threw out the net. Now make no mistake, our forgiveness, our eternal life, our salvation is all God's work through Christ. That is his plan, his work. And other people's forgiveness and life and salvation is also God's plan. But his plan is that others will hear of God's grace, will hear of God's salvation through us, disciples who throw out the net of the word of Christ. We are to throw out the net. In the first reading today, we heard from Paul and how Paul proclaimed that he did not shrink from proclaiming the gospel. Whatever his circumstance, he was faithful to that task of, if you will, throwing out the net of God's word. It's interesting to me that God chose Paul. Paul once was Saul. You know who Saul was? A persecutor of Christians. One who imprisoned Christians. One who acquiesced in perhaps the death of Christians. But God called Saul to be Paul the apostle. And God said of him, making a new claim on his life, God said of him, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." God makes the same claim on you and on me. We today are his chosen instruments. And part of our task as Christians is to carry his name, his gospel, to others. We are to throw out the net. Next step. Look at Peter's answers. Take a look again at verses 15, 16, and 17. Notice how Peter answers the questions that Jesus puts to him. In each case, he starts off by saying Jesus is Lord. Let's consider that for a moment. What does it mean? What does it really mean to call Jesus Lord? And we really have to consider, what does it mean for me to call Jesus Lord? Well, in the Catechism, Martin Luther gives an answer to that. He asks, what do you believe in the second article of the Apostles' Creed concerning Jesus Christ? And his answer is, I believe that Jesus Christ, true Son of God, has become my Lord. So we need to think about what a Lord is. A Lord is the one we listen to. A Lord is the one we obey. A Lord is the one we follow. A Lord is the one we serve. Now, as Peter stands before the risen Christ here, he knows Jesus has redeemed him. He knows Jesus has forgiven him. And he knows Jesus has called him to a new life. He's not going back to the old stuff anymore. But Jesus has called him to a new life of servanthood. He knows Jesus is his Lord. And he knows, and he is ready to acknowledge Jesus as the one he will follow, and the one he will obey, and the one whose message he will proclaim. Jesus is the Lord. Peter will be the Lord's servant. Now you and I, we call Jesus Lord too. We are his called children, people he loves, forgives. We are his redeemed people. We are his forgiven people. As such, we are his obedient servants also. We are his witnesses. We are his messengers of forgiveness and life to others. We are his conveyors, if you will, or givers of mercy and love. We are all these things. We must be each of these things as we follow Jesus as our Lord. Now, I ask at the beginning, had the disciples been there before when they experienced this miraculous catch of fish? The answer is obviously yes. They were called as disciples. They had experienced this catch. They were called as disciples and as catchers or fishers of men way back in Luke chapter 5, 3 years ago. Now they are called anew and sent anew. For Jesus says to Peter, and really to all the disciples, you go feed my sheep. You go take care of my lambs. You go with my message. Have you and I been there before in terms of being called by Jesus? Yes. We were called by Jesus when we came to faith. We were called by Jesus in holy baptism. We are his children. And today, too, in the light of the resurrection of Christ, and of his commands to Peter to go and to tell. Today, too, we are sent as his disciples. We are sent as fishers of men to go and to tell others about the risen Christ. For Christ is our Lord, and we follow him as he calls us to join in his resurrection gospel work. Go and tell of Christ, for you are servants of the Lord. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.